It's good to be back. I trust you all had a wonderful resurrection weekend last weekend. We had a fantastic time at our national rally. The weather had other stuff in mind, but I want to tell you this much. I believe even that was of God. Because of the rain, we were forced to connect with each other and to spend time speaking to each other because we couldn't be as scattered as we usually are. So there was not much shelter available, and there was sloshing, and there was slushing, and there were gum boots. And it brought back memories of rallies we've had in the past in Crookalan, where we had to slosh in the mud, but it was fantastic. The connection and the fellowship was really, really incredible. It was a great time, and I trust you guys had a good weekend as well. We'd just like to bring you up to speed. Several people have been asking, wanting to know. I see on one of the groups, somebody wanted to know, waar gaan kerk gehou word hierdie Sondag? Is it die nuwe gebou of die ou gebou? So the people are excited to get to the new premises, and we all are too. It is a process. All the paperwork has been signed. I had to sign paperwork again last week. It's just a matter of time before it gets registered at the deeds office. Because we got the piece of ground which the building is on, as well as the servitude next to it, the servitude dimensions had to be clarified and sorted out on papers, on the paper. The land surveyors had to come and remeasure and stuff like that. So the ball is rolling, and it's rolling quickly. So een van die dae, al van julle wat belangs tellendes is nee, that wants to know. Believe you me, there's going to be more than enough work for everybody. So all the people that are inquiring, when are we getting into the new building? Please keep that enthusiasm going, see, because we're going to need many, many hands to make it work there. So the process is on the go, and we're looking forward to that happening. If you hear of people that are looking for church premises to rent, please let them know about this place, because this place has served its purpose for a while, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, it's been quite comfortable, isn't it? And it would be awesome if we could not have to reinstate this building to its original state. But Dulinda, not have to take the sound booth away or take the stage away, etc., and the baptismal font. It would be awesome if some other fellowship could just come in here and make use of the premises like that. So if you know of a church that's looking to move to a new premises and stuff like that, that could make use of this, please let us know. Pass the information on through to Madeleine at the office. The number is there on the weekly letter. And spread the word. We have advertised it at various places, so let them know. It doesn't have to be used as a church. It's obviously in a commercial area, so it can be used for whatever purpose. But if you particularly know of a church or a fellowship that could make use of it, let the word spread wide. And we're going to have a breakdown party. We're going to have jackhammers and sledgehammers and break this place down. Some of you are looking forward to doing that. I can just see that. It's my privilege to just pick up where we left off. We've been speaking about life is more than milkshake. And if you're visiting with us, what's the idea behind that? Is that milkshake represents something that's lekker and a good time, and it celebrates good things in life. But the reality of it is, as we know, if you're alive in 2022, regardless of where you live on the planet, especially in South Africa, life is not just milkshake. There's times where it is really challenging, and we get to wonder why. In our theme scripture that we've been looking at is from Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 26 to 28. God speaks about a shaking that He's going to bring. And the world is experiencing all kinds of shaking in various levels. Christians, non-Christians, the world over. Financially, spiritually, socially, there's a shaking going on. And last 2 weeks ago, we spoke about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. And we said we've got 7 points that we want to look at. And we discussed one, and we're going to pick up where we left off last 2 weeks ago. We also touched on how we looked at Jeremiah chapter 18, where God tells Jeremiah to go down to the house of the potter and look at the potter, how he works with the clay. Remember the demonstration we did with the clay, how God is molding and shaping, and sometimes we don't understand it. And we looked at how the scripture teaches us that at times when we don't understand God, He can always be trusted. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by His spoken word. And so oftentimes we seek to understand before we believe. God wants us just to trust. When He cannot be understood, He can always be trusted. So seek that first. Let God continue to mold us and shape us as He sees fit. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. I think those are some of the scriptures that we focus on, isn't it? Lord, just give me what I want, and you're just going to give it. It's not like that in reality. There's terms and conditions. T's and C's apply. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments, you remain in my love. I've told you these things so that your joy will be filled, so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, may your joy overflow. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word and discuss your word like this in freedom this morning. Thank you for this facility. Thank you for the countless lives that have laid down their lives that we can freely share in your word today. I ask, Lord, that you move beyond the limitations of my speech and you give to each one of us exactly what we need to hear. Thank you that you're watching over your word to perform it, and thank you that it will produce much fruit in our lives. Thank you that we leave this place this morning knowing you more, Father, being more in love with you, Jesus, becoming more Christ-like as a result of our time spent with you this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. 2 weeks ago, we discussed the first aspect that I want to look at from this passage of Scripture. The Scripture speaks about cutting off. And we said this is one of the times in the Scripture where it helps to take a deeper look at the word study. And the word there means where God lifts you up, where he takes a branch that's not getting the light that it's supposed to and lifts it up past the other branches so that it can receive the light and that the process of photosynthesis can take place in that plant and I can start to grow and produce fruit. And it's like that. God, I skryf jou nie af nie when you mess up. He doesn't give up on us like we give up on each other and on ourselves. The picture here is that the vine dresser, God, lifts you up. He wants to encourage you, wants to lift you up and get you to a place where you bear fruit in your lives. That's what it means here where it says cut off. That's the first point. The second point is prunes. He prunes you. When God allows shaking in our lives, he's pruning us for growth and character development. This phrase has been coined that God is more concerned about your spiritual well-being than about your physical comfort. What you go through in life is not all about your comfort, but your character development. My brother, my sister, if you've said yes to Jesus and you sincerely want to live like him and love like him, that's so much more than just believing in Jesus. We know the Bible says in the book of James that even the demons believe. So what's the difference between demons and me when I conduct myself like one of them? And if you speak to Colette, she'll tell you sometimes not much difference. But if you choose to live and to love like Jesus, you've committed yourself to a process of growth and pruning and character development where God wants you to become like his son. 2 weeks ago, we touched on Romans 8:29. People go through their lives, what's my purpose in life? What does God want me to do? Just start at that verse. We often quote Romans 8 and verse 28, all things work together for the good, etc., etc. Verse 29 says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan for your life, my brother, my sister, you want to know? If you've said yes to him, is to become like Jesus. And that takes a process of shaking and molding and shaping and pruning, sometimes when it does not make sense and it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. But that's what God is about. He wants you to become like Jesus. And we say, yes, I want to be like Jesus. How many of you would raise your hand for that? Okay? But remember the persecution, folks. Remember the desertion where his best friends left him in his hour of greatest need. His own family washing their hands off of him. His followers, those that worshipped him one moment, cheered in the crowds as he hung on the cross and breathed his last for us. You see, if we are to be partakers in the resurrection power of Jesus, we also need to be partakers in his suffering. And Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So let's ask ourselves this morning, how much are we willing to suffer to become like Jesus? Or when it gets uncomfortable and decide, you know, this whole Christianity church thing is not really for me right now. I've got my own agenda, my own plan. May we humble ourselves to the point where we allow God to change us. One painful, pruneful step at a time. So that's the pruning part. Remember his purpose for our lives. That's the pruning point. Point number three. It speaks about even more. Even more. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Well, you may ask yourself, well, if I'm bearing fruit, why do I need to be pruned to produce even more? God is not the God of just enough. He's the God of more than enough. Let me say this to you. Yesterday's excellence could be today's mediocrity. Nothing is ever so good in life that there's no room for improvement. And if you have a measure and an understanding and a level of revelation in your life, God wants to give you more and more and more and more. That's why he's interested in more fruit. More fruit, you growing and becoming like Jesus. So let's bring this close to home and have an honest evaluation of ourselves. Where are you and how are you in your walk with God compared to this time last month, last year? Think about that. Are you producing more of the fruit in your spirit, of the spirit in your life? Or sukkel jy nog steeds met dieselfde issues oor en oor en oor, over and over? What areas of your life have you gained victory over? And in what sense you say, well, you used to be like this, and now you like this. Jy het gewandel in jou eie weer, now you're doing things the way Jesus would. Can you identify areas in your life like that? Otherwise, why do we come to church if we're not changing? Surely you don't come here to listen to me. Heng, I get tired of my own voice. Wat nog van julle? Surely you don't come to church just to hear some ook wara, wara, wara. Why do we come here? We discussed it this morning in the pre-service prayer meeting. If it's not for Jesus and his presence and the life-changing power of his message, why do we do what we do? We can just as well be some other social club. Knights of the Round Table or Moths or something, a Rotary Club. Jesus is the reason. So there must be fruit in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. We must be growing and going from glory to glory until we conform to the image of his son Jesus. That is why God is concerned about growth in your life. How does that happen? It happens when we become doers of the work and of the word, not just hearers of the word. When we apply what we hear. So there's a chap many years ago, we met from overseas, from CMA overseas. He shared with us, he came to share with us in a little devotional context, and he said, they've discovered a way that you can kill a pastor and nobody will ever know it's you. You can get away with it and they will never know that it is you. You can kill a pastor. How many of you would like to know how to do that? You could have raised your hands like, what's chilling, eh? Jules wants to know. All you need to do to kill the guy is never apply any of the godly principles that he teaches to your life. Just don't apply anything. You'll kill the oak off. So God's concerned more about your spiritual well-being than your physical comfort. That's why he's interested in more fruit. Point number four. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. He has a promise from Jesus with a condition. He promises to stick with us during times of shaking, no matter what, if we remain faithful. Remember we used that example where people asked themselves, I think I shared it, was it at your mom's funeral? I shared where people ask, when things go wrong, they ask, God, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Why this? Why that? They ask God. But then you ask them, when it was going good in your life, when the bucks was flowing and the health was in, God was asking, where were you? Where were you? When I was drawing you to myself, when I was calling you to change, when I was calling you to a place of obedience, when I was calling you to a place of repentance, where were you? When you were, we seek the promises of the kingdom, but we want the lifestyle of the world. Who werkt dit julle? We want all the benefits of the promises, the kingdom and the gospel. Yeah, that's like abundance and health and etc. But we want the lifestyle of the world. So when the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he gets it right and convinces people to blame God, and you say, God, where are you? God is like, no, where were you? Where have you been up to now? So Jesus makes us this promise, if you remain in me and I remain in you, then you will bear fruit. There's a condition, if we remain faithful. And remembering this, so what does it mean to remain in Jesus? What does it mean? One practical example. Remembering and choosing to act and think like Him according to the Scriptures in our everyday run-of-the-mill decisions. That's what it means to remain in Jesus. You see, in this context, it's so easy to feel spiritual and holy, isn't it? We can like polish each other's halos. But go out and let somebody do something in the traffic. I'm praten in tale, ne? Or let somebody at the office, one of your employees, not do something that you're paying them to do. Or your boss does something. Or let's bring it really closer to home, ladies and gentlemen, married couples. Your spouse does something that is not conducive to happy spouse, happy house. Your spouse does something. Or the children do something. Or somebody lets you down. Or somebody just really, really does something to you that's like undeserved, unjustified. That's what it means remaining in Jesus. In those critical moments of truth that reveal the condition of how our hearts really are. What you choose to do, are we going to follow the flesh or are we going to do what the Spirit tells us to do? That's a practical way of saying that's what it means to remain in Jesus. The mind of Christ that the Scripture says we have, that we exercise that. That's what it means. I've often used this example. Imagine if we had, you know, the cell phones these days have incredibly good screens, these high definition AMOLED screens. Imagine if there's such a screen on your forehead depicting your thoughts moment by moment by moment. Would people still want to follow you as a Christian? Psalm 19 and verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you. It's so easy for me to put up a front on a Sunday here. But the real me, that part which nobody sees, that's what it means, brothers and sisters, to remain in Jesus. He says, then at those places, how you are when the pressure's on, when life happens, when the shaking and the rattling comes, and the molding, and the taking away and the adding to, when that happens, that's when it's critical to remain in Jesus. And then he says, if we remain faithful to him, his life and his love and his teachings and his principles, then and then only will we bear fruit. Point number 5, we'll produce much fruit. Much fruit. Oftentimes you speak to people, how's it going, my brew? No, under the circumstances. Well, why are we always under the circumstances? Do you know that we're created to be more than conquerors? More than overcomers in Christ Jesus. And yes, oftentimes stuff happens that's beyond our control completely. But we don't have to be victims to those things, folks. It's in those times, especially in those times, when the world is watching to see. This so-called Christian, How are they going to react now? When they have a puncture or when they have an accident, how are they going to react now? When the pressure's on, how are they going to react? You know, you're being watched all the time. All the time. Isn't it interesting that people in the world, when we I don't like to say followers of Jesus because the followers crucified him. I don't like to say believer in Jesus because even the demons believe. But somebody that's committed to live and to love like Jesus. That's the current definition that I have of a Christian. Somebody's chosen to live and to love like Jesus. You're being watched. It isn't interesting that when we drop the ball, the world says, oh, you call yourself a Christian. You're supposed to be a Christian. It happened to me on a crime scene 2 weeks ago. I was on a murder scene again. I wasn't responsible. I was detecting. And I called in the name of Jesus, and some people perceived it as blasphemy. Oh, they were bent out of shape, eh? Well, they're watching you. They're watching you. They're watching you. God wants us to produce much fruit. So why the much fruit? Because he wants you. You ask people, how are you doing? No, under the circumstances, you're not called to just survive. God's created us to thrive. He's created us to thrive, to be the agents of change. We're the ambassadors of hope. Folks, if we don't have that to export, wat het ons te sê vir die mense daar buite? What do we have? If my lifestyle doesn't match my talk, what am I trying to tell them? I'm just, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15 says, though you may have 10,000 instructors, you have few fathers. We'll just be one of the many, many voices vying for their attention and their time. But when we bear much fruit, what kind of fruit? Well, the kind of fruit that Jesus bore, the kind of fruit that Jesus showed. That's what God is looking for. Calls you to bear much fruit. Therefore, the pruning process is essential. Point number 6. He says, this will bring great glory to my Father. When the devil in the world expects us to fail, when we're shaken, God gets glory when we keep standing strong in Jesus. So many times as Christians, we pray for the storm to stop. Isn't it so? God wants us to learn to trust him in the midst of the storm, to see that he's able to walk on the stormy waters, to see that he can calm the storm. And it's when the pressure's on in life that the world gets to see there's hope. At the very least, remember we've shared that as a Christian, your worst case scenario is hope. That's your worst case scenario. We hope for that which is not real in our lives yet, or we do not yet see it. But when it becomes a reality, we no longer hope. We're persuaded beyond any doubt. We're fully convinced. That's why the Apostle Paul says, 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, I believe, he says, I know the one in whom I believe. He knows him. He's beyond just hoping. He knows. And when we go through these tough times and the world sees there's something different about this man or this woman, it gives them hope. It gives them hope. And it gives God glory. The world sees there's something about this person. I want what they've got. And God gives you an open door in that person's life where they ask, you know, what is it about you? Why are you so cheerful? And the scripture teaches us to always be ready to give a reason, a defense for the hope that is in us. It's during these times that it brings glory to God the Father. Beautiful perfumes come from flowers. Folks, flowers have to be crushed and processed beyond what most of us know to get that valuable, precious scent. And God has called us to be the fragrance of Jesus to the world, to those who are perishing and to those who are living. There's this motto that I try and live by, that a person or place is always better off because I've been there. I try and live like that. Practical example. You see, we must be able to say to people, do what I do, not just do what I say. I've said this many times from this pulpit. Please don't do what I say. Just do what I do. It sounds arrogant, isn't it? But no, we must be able to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that. So what I'm going to share with you is what I do. Try it. Try it. If I'm in a public toilet, a plek wat rarig waar, die plek is vuil, and I see litter on the floor, or the toilet bowl not cleaned, if there's a brush, I clean it. Nobody's watching. Nobody cares. I care. Ja, maar dis 'n publieke plek, man. You're creating job opportunities. Well, I'm there. I've got the job. To leave that place better off than it was before I came there. And that's the principle of being the fragrance of Jesus. So when people have been in your company, what's the remaining thoughts? Thank God he's gone. Dear Lord Jesus, ek het genoeg gehad van daai ou. Some people, you ask them, how's it going? How are you doing? Boy, do they tell you. It's complaint after you just as word as nach. And folks, I don't read the news because I don't have to. There's many people around me. Before long, while it's still current, they're going to let me know of the bad news in great detail. Jy kry daai mense in die lewe, nê? You know the difference between them and a battery. A battery's got a positive side. They just complain. So when people have been in your company, what's the lasting impression and sense that they have? Man, I feel encouraged. I feel uplifted. I feel edified. Do they feel condemned? Judged? Fingers pointed at? Yeah, you're the this and you're the that and the and. Or do they feel, you know what, at the very least, there's hope, man. Ek sien kans vir nog 'n dag. That's what we're called to be the fragrance of Jesus. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. And the seventh point, Jesus says this in that passage of Scripture. I've told you these things to spoil your fun, to give you rules and regulations so that you can conform to the constitution of your church and your core values. That's why I've told you these rules and regulations. No. Why does he give us these teachings? To give us organized, institutionalized religion? No. It was here when he came here and he hated it. What did he come here to do? He gives us these things. Verse 11, I've told you these things so that you may be filled with joy. Folks, what a promise. What a promise. That which we have that we call the Bible, it's not a book of rules and regulations and kani and machni and sani. It's a love letter from a father to his children. Say, I love you. I love you so much so that I'm not willing to stay in heaven without you. I'm willing to come and die for you, become like you, so that you can become like me. I've written these things to you so that your joy may be full. Imagine if we looked at the scriptures like that. That there where you see the challenging scriptures, those parts of the scripture where you want to tear it out and you wish it wasn't there, we realize God is telling me this so that my joy can be full. That's why he's giving me this message. That's why he's telling me to live like this. That's why he came and showed us the way. I've told you these things that your joy may be full. Yes, your joy will overflow. Why is joy so important? The joy of the Lord is our strength, Zelda. Like you said, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. What gives us the courage to keep on keeping on? Like Johan shared, fell down, but he got up again. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Ain't nothing going to keep me down. Okay, but for why? If you've got nothing to look forward to at work, if you've got nothing to look forward to when you come home at the end of the day, slogging and slaving, if you've got nothing to look forward to once the salary's been put into your account, if you've got nothing to look forward to when the doctor gives you the diagnosis or the prognosis, if you've got nothing to look forward to, what's the point? We need the joy of the Lord for our strength. What do we have to get excited about? Well, let me just start here. I don't know about you, but I'm still not over this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. let alone being seated with Him in heavenly places. You know, there's so much to look forward to. There's so much to look forward to. That's what we've got to look forward to. And He gives us these teachings that our joy may be full, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So to recap, He cuts off. He prunes to lift us up. He prunes so that we can grow. He wants us to be people that bear much fruit, not just enough, even more that we can grow. He wants us to remain in Him. He will remain in us. If His word abides in us and we in Him, then we'll bear fruit. Point number five, He wants us to bear much fruit. He wants us to thrive and not just survive. Point number six, that our lives bring glory to God. Not so that we can get the most amount of followers or hits on YouTube or social media or Facebook or YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, YouTwitface, whatever it is. It's not for social media popularity. Okay, said God can get the glory, and so that our joy can be filled. And I close with this thought. While this is going on, while the pruning's going on, while the shaking's taking place and the molding, while we're going through the things that we don't understand but are trusting God, think about this picture that Jesus gives in this illustration. Folks, He's the vine. We're the branches. Where are they in relation to each other? Intricately connected and one. While you're going through your stuff, while life is happening, Jesus is right there. In the good and the bad. He's right there. Let that be an encouragement to us this morning. God is the vine dresser. That's His purpose. Jesus is right there. I shared this with you one time. I became heavily convicted about the sin in my life. And I was weeping literally before the Lord. But Lord, you know, where were you in those times? And the Spirit comforted me. Right there. Right there. It's not like God lifts His hands off of you. He wants to be associated with you in the good times and the bad times. Let's close our eyes and pray together. You're sitting there this morning and the Spirit of God has been ministering into your heart. And you realize, Lord, that this pruning thing, I've not wanted to embrace it. I've kicked against it, Lord. When You wanted to change and mold me, I've wanted to do my own thing. If that's you, my brother, my sister, right there where you sit, would you allow the Holy Spirit to have His work in your heart? The change that He wants to bring, the growth that He wants to bring, the pruning that He wants to do in your life, that which you know is hindering you in your walk, would you surrender that to the Lord this morning? If you know there's something that you just want to give to God and say, Lord, deal with this, please. I can't handle this anyway. If there's something like that in your life, raise your hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Bless you guys. Bless you. You can put your hands down. That's just a sign of surrender and saying, Lord, I acknowledge I need change. If you've raised your hand this morning, right there where you're seated, I just want to pray with you like this. And so, Father, I've heard this morning that you love me, Lord. That is why You let these things happen in my life. And Jesus, You care for me. Like a branch is engrafted into the vine, You want to be intricately involved in the small details of my life. And Lord, I just want to confess today and repent and say, God, I'm sorry for kicking against the growth that You want to bring. I'm sorry for kicking against the godly change that You want to bring in my life. And Lord, it's not comfortable and I don't always understand it, but I want to change and I want to grow and I want to become like Jesus. This area in my life, and right there where you're seated, you know what it is. Just bring that up before God. Confess it to the Lord for what it is. It is sin. And ask God to help you. So, Lord, forgive me. Holy Spirit, strengthen me and give me victory over this in my life in the name of Jesus. And Lord, from this morning, I commit to this process of change and growth in my life. I don't want this to be an emotional thing, Lord God, because my emotions have been swept up in a sermon or in the moment, but I really want to change, Lord. I want to change and I want to bear fruit. And I want to be the fragrance of Jesus in my areas and circles of influence. So change my heart, Lord. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to do this morning in the name of Jesus. For those that have prayed and those that have not, I just pray that God be gracious to you and lift up His countenance upon you, and He blesses you and keeps you and make His face shine upon you. May God give you His supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Bless and thank you for your time.